is known and shared depends on the relationship between the parties involved. And so a man that has a servant instructs his servant in certain ways and expects the response from that servant, but in the natural relationship of a master and a servant, not everything is shared or enjoyed between them, because sometimes just because that's the character of the relationship. So the Lord Jesus is distinguishing here between the master-servant relationship and friendship, and saying to his disciples, you're my friends. Friends are those that share in a different way and in a more personal and intimate way with each other than is expected in a servant-master relationship. I'm in relationship in this room to my wife sitting beside me, and there are things that we share that aren't shared with anybody else in this room and shouldn't be. It's appropriate to the enjoyment and responsibilities, too, that are connected with the relationship. What we have here in this chapter goes, we find what we have for ourselves goes even farther, because as we had in the meeting previously, when we address God, we address Him as Father, because we're in children-father relationship. And more than that, we're in a relationship of sonship. When my children were small, there was limited. They had a capacity to know me and enjoy me as my children because they had the same life and nature as I do. But you always enjoy, as your children get older, that they may enter more and more into those things that you enjoy, and eventually, in a sense, they become your equal. And when they are what scripturally calls a son, because they have matured into that place where they can fully comprehend and understand your mind and your heart. And so it is with God, our Father, that we now, in the relationship of His children, He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow from children to young men to fathers. And as we grow, we are able to more completely enter into and enjoy our relationship with Himself. Just one more comment. When the Lord was going to go into and destroy the cities of where Lot lived in Sodom, He said, I can't do it without telling my friend Abraham. And so He stops en route to what was going to be done, because He had to tell Abraham, his friend, what it was that He was planning to do. He knew He would be interested. He knew He would care on the outcome of it. And it resulted in Abraham interceding. I'm sure the Lord knew that He was interceding for His own nephew, Lot. And Abraham's faith went as far as it could. He started, I think, at 50, and then 45, and 40, and 30, and 20, and 10. And he stopped. That's as far as he could go. About, well, Lord, would you destroy this city if there's 10 righteous people in it? Well, that's a character of a friendship that listens and intercedes and goes together in that thing. And so it was that the Lord knew, and there weren't 10 righteous souls, but everyone that was righteous, and specifically Lot himself, is spared, and part of his family is taken out from the judgment. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to have a relationship with Himself that is near, respectful and reverent because of who He is, but nonetheless near to us. And He wants us to talk to Him about those things that are on our heart, and He wants to tell us the things that are upon His heart. He wants us to share.
And I've often thought that that brings a dimension into this scripture that I speak for myself. I don't know whether the depths of it really hit home to my soul. We sometimes sing together that hymn, "No man of greater love can boast than for his friend to die. Thou for thine enemies wast slain, what love with thine can buy." And it's true that, naturally speaking, all of us were enemies of God. And the Lord died for us, as it says in Romans, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is blessedly true. But the Lord carries the relationship into a different dimension here. Why? Because he had worked in the hearts of those disciples. He could say, "Ye are clean." Of course, but not all, because Judas wasn't real. But there had been a work of grace in their souls that had brought them to recognize who he was, brought them into relationship with him as friends. Now he is going to die for them, not merely as enemies, although that's what they were naturally. But he's going to die for them as friends, not only to redeem them from the consequences of sin and from a lost eternity, but as Don has brought out, in order that they might enjoy that wonderful relationship with him as friends. And I say that to each one of us here, again quoting a brother who has been quoted before, the secret of a happy Christian pathway is to be able to communicate with the Lord as with a dear friend. So it's not a matter of saying, well, what can I do or what can't I do or is this all right or is that all right? But it's a matter that the one who made this world, the one who created us, chose voluntarily to come down and die for us, not merely to save us from our sins, but to bring us into a relationship with him as friends, to give us the same life as he has, as Don has brought out, so that we have the capacity to enjoy with him what he enjoys. That's most blessed, beyond our understanding, isn't it?
Paul speaks, I believe it's about Timothy. I can't remember the exact words. Some probably help me out on that. But he speaks of he served with me as a son, like as a son with a father.
Philippians 2.
There is a capacity in which a son would serve the father, but it's far beyond that here, isn't it? I've seen written on a T-shirt, "You're saved to serve." And it is a privilege to serve the Lord, isn't it? But he saved us for a lot more than service, didn't he? He wanted us his companions, his friends. And that's very precious. Although that in itself should make us a servant, shouldn't it?
When the prodigal son returned home, in the prayer he made up, he said at the end, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." But when he got home, he left that part off of his prayer. And I think it's wonderful, like you say, is what did the father want? Did he want more servants? He didn't really need any more servants. But he wanted his sons that would be able to sit at his table and enjoy fellowship, share his thoughts. That's what he wants above all, and then service should flow from that. I was thinking of that verse too in Proverbs. It says, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you're going to be friends with somebody, there's conditions to it, aren't there? And sometimes I've heard these verses, friendship with the Lord applies to everybody, kind of apply it to everybody. Well, it's not exactly that way. Verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Abraham was the friend of God, you pointed out, Don, and he was one who obeyed God. Not that he didn't have his failures, but God came to him and said, Abraham, take your son and offer him up. He got up early the next morning and did what God asked him to do. Tremendous. That's a friend. And he proved that friendship. And it's wonderful to walk in the privileges of that friendship. But it's not something that you can apply just to anybody without any distinction. There's a conditions to it. That's why you have a if there in verse 14.
In that story of the prodigal, later on the father speaks to his other son and he says, all that I have is thine. It was at his disposal. It was all there, but the son wasn't interested in it. He was interested in himself. There has to be a certain confidence between people for those things to be made known. And in the end of our verse 15, it says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It's a very wonderful and we might say a sacred thing that God would open up his heart and reveal all things to us like he has. We ought to that's a great entrustment to think of him doing that. I think that kind of goes back and relates to what we spoke earlier about Judas having gone out. His very being there was a hindrance because Judas didn't treat the things of God in the right way. And how could the Father open up and be a friend to such a one? He was, and he did that, but there was an hindrance there. So this ought to speak to us, you know, how we treat the things of God. God has opened up his heart to reveal it to us, and all of us have no doubt had our feelings hurt by entrusting some friendship to someone and then finding it abused or slighted or used to malign or for wrong purposes. And that the closer the relationship is, the worse it hurts when that friendship is abused. So this, I find this is real. We need to treat this with respect what God has brought us into in being friends.
In Proverbs chapter 27, there's a lot of mention of the friend and how that relationship is developed and maintained. It says in chapter 27 of Proverbs, I'll just read verse 6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so that little expression, the wounds of a friend, it really speaks of a little surgical procedure where there's a little spot on the flesh, perhaps, and a little bit of pus underneath. And there's a little incision given, and it releases the pressure, and there's a cleansing, and then there can be a healing. And so the Lord doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear, and he's faithful in this way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. All through this series of Proverbs in chapter 27, it mentions the friend. I just encourage you to read it. And so here the Lord Jesus, as a man, God's man, desired to express his friendship, and he not only expressed it and said that he was friends, he proved it. And a friend, he says, has love, and he has no greater love, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He proved it by laying down his life for us. And then he proved it as well by revealing those secrets from the Father. He desired to bring us into his counsels. And then he as well says a little bit later on in verse 16 that he would desire that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so as a friend, we would have the perfect confidence to come to him. And as our brother spoke of in the previous meeting, with holy hands, hands undefiled, not having something that we shouldn't have in them, we would have a relationship open with that Blessed One and could come in confidence and request what we would have a desire for, and it would be according to his mind.
How do you become a friend? Yesterday, everybody was here together. You've met people that you haven't met before. And maybe you've made a friend with somebody here. How did that start? Well, you meet one another. You greet one another. You say, hello, how are you? And the other person responds. And you start a discussion. You ask one another questions. And you learn that you have interests together with one another. And so today you see that new friend. And you talk to them again. And you get to know one another better and better. Well, that's how it is with God. He wants to have a relationship with God. He wants to be your friend. He says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. And so we need to talk to God. God talks to us. We've had that about reading the Word of God and praying. When we read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. And he says in our verse here, he says, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. How are you going to know those things? Just because you have eternal life doesn't mean you know all these things. Just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't mean that you know all these things. You have to communicate. Communicate with God as your Father. Communicate by reading the Word of God, and it will be made known to you. And then you pray to the Father as you learn these things. And you find out that there's many secrets in the Bible that he's made known unto us. Many promises, many commands. His will is made known to us. Our future is made known to us. And so we can develop that friendship with God as our Father.
In a master-servant relationship, there's no obligation to love. Servant doesn't have to love the master. The master isn't required to love the servant either. That's just the nature of the relationship. But as we see here in friendship, as the Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, that in a friendship relationship, it introduces that dimension of love, and it becomes a very important part of it. There are some things in a friendship that you don't ask. But if the friendship is as strong as it should be and can be, the very fact that a person's need is made known or even desire is made known, on the very strength of that knowledge, a friend will often say, I want to help. That is, will volunteer without having to. And there are aspects of our relationship with the Lord Jesus that he will not command of us, but desires of us a response that is as a result of love in the relationship. And it's important for us because we understand it as parents. There are sometimes things that if we commanded our child, because we have the right to command them as a child in the family to do something, we may refrain from commanding on occasion, because it would not satisfy our own heart. Our heart can only be satisfied in it if the child acts out of respect or love or care for us as an individual in the relationship and does it voluntarily, not solely as an act of obedience. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't commanded because he called them his friends and brought them into that relationship. He wasn't commanded to lay down his life for them, but he couldn't have done otherwise. The very heart of the Lord Jesus and the relationship even with his disciples was such that his heart demanded, if you will, that he do it. We know, of course, there are other dimensions to it, that he was sent of God for all men and so on, but we're talking about the friendship part of it here, and he laid down his life for his friends.
Well, the Lord reminds them in verse 16 that it was not they that had chosen him, but he that had chosen them. Very important to recognize that, because it was all a work of God in us. If there's any coming to Christ in the beginning or any blessing in our lives, it's all starting out with a work of God. Some would try to teach that man has free will. And in one sense, he will be held responsible if he exercises his will against God. But the fact is that none would come to Christ without a work of grace beginning in the soul. And so here they were, yes, as the disciples, they had been chosen particularly to spend time with the Lord Jesus. But in the broader sense, it applies to all, doesn't it? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And so while the preciousness of the relationship of friends is brought in here, yet, on the other hand, I believe we see in a very gentle way the Lord turning the focus around, not so much on our interests, but on God's interests, on his interests. And what a difference that makes, because then it's not so much that I'm looking at things, what do I get out of it, or what do I gain from this. That is true. We gain tremendously. But God rather would have me to approach with the sense of, I have been chosen. Now, I have a privilege. And the privilege is, as it says here, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Again, not so much in the character of a servant, although we will serve if our hearts are right. But the thought is that in enjoying the same things he enjoys, in enjoying his company, there will be that in us which will answer to his heart and his mind, and that fruit will remain.
Friendship is largely an unselfish relationship, isn't it?
Yes.
And so we don't, as you say, look for what's in it for me. Friendship responds to something of love for the other. And there, it's an unselfish relationship. Christianity is not characterized by selfishness. And the Lord Jesus is a perfect example in that way, lay down his life for his own. And so John, in his epistle, says that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to love our brethren. That's one of the proofs that we're believers, and it's one of the proofs that we're a friend of the Lord Jesus, if we love those that he loves.
I find it a real challenge, too, brethren, when you read this verse 16, that he's chosen us. and set us to bring forth fruit that remains. We live, like you were mentioning, Bill, in a day when man's will is so evident. And even we as believers can have our own ideas, our own thoughts and purposes to serve the Lord according to what I have in my heart, instead of really, truly getting into His presence to see what His thoughts are, His mind is. It's so important. It makes it so much more meaningful, too, if we can see His thoughts. Why did He choose you? He chose you with a specific purpose. No, so many young people, it seems like, lack a sense of purpose in life. Remember hearing not too long ago of a girl out in California who took the college entrance exam and got a perfect score, something that had never been done before. And they interviewed her and they asked her what her purpose in life was. She says, "I have no clue." You know, it's too bad. Brilliant girl, but no purpose, no idea of what her existence was for. Well, there is a reason. God has made us. And when He made you, He made you for a purpose. In the youth village where we go to talk to the young people, they're often disorientated like that too. And I sometimes say, what do you think somebody had in mind when they made that chair there with some pieces of steel? What did they have in mind? Well, they always say, well, it's something to sit on. Yeah, they had a purpose in mind when they made that. And so everything has a purpose that is made. When God made us, He made us with a purpose in mind. So it's so wonderful to understand something in the Word of God of the purpose of God, why He chose us. And I enjoy this chapter 15. Speaks of fruit. He speaks of more fruit. He speaks of much fruit. He speaks of fruit that remains. This is something that will last forever. And it's like it's been brought out. Fruit is not the result of actions. As we mentioned yesterday, the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5 are all passive things. They may be manifested in actions, but they're all passive in themselves. They're not actions in themselves. It's the result of this sap that runs up the trunk of the vine and into the branches and out to where the fruit, the bud is, and then the fruit forms. And the vine itself doesn't have to wave its branches around to produce fruit. No, the only thing that's necessary is to stay connected to the vine, and that fruit will form. And it's so wonderful just to realize that's why we've been chosen and set in the position that we are. That we would bear fruit that remains for all eternity. You want your life to count for something that will last? That's fulfilling. Here's a secret right here in verse 16.
It's a wonderful thing to go through life learning by experience these purposes of God and fulfillment of why He's called us in walking in obedience to the Lord and seeing the results of that purpose of God being fulfilled in your life. There's a lot of people that don't have that. I went to a graduation once and a Christian man spoke. A man who had visited in prisons, and he decided to visit this one well-known federal prison, And he went there and he requested to visit the worst criminal they had. And he went to the cell and visited this man. And this man was totally devoid of any purpose in life. A little different in the case than the brilliant one there. And he interviewed that person. And they had no purpose. And because of that, no knowledge of God or no reason to be checked up on anything or to live his life in with a God that had a plan or anybody else's plan. Therefore, he went about doing his own plan in whatever way, thinking there are no consequences as long as he got away with it. That is so sad. When souls lack this relationship with God that this verse is talking about, to be a called one, chosen, and then to go through life and see in your life the realization of these things, not just for our own benefit too, but for God's, of course, that it's mutual. It's mutual. What God will rejoice in being fulfilled in a life that's walked according to His purpose. It's a great thing to see that in yourself, and it's encouraging, and it really keeps you going on when you have some sense that even though there's difficulties, that God is with you and He has some fulfillment going on in your life.
Just so there's no misunderstanding, Doug, would you expand a little on that? Are there times, even in the believer's life, when perhaps there is a true desire to please the Lord, a true desire to have the Lord's purpose and mind in our lives, and yet are there sometimes times maybe of a bit of uncertainty, or perhaps times when we seem to be, as it were, marking time for a little